Good morning. We want to welcome everyone in our listening audience today. I hope that you're having a happy, blessed Sabbath and that the Lord is with you today. And we're going to be speaking today from Psalm 78, verse 41. And as we begin today, I'd like to invite you to pray with us, please. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would be here with us as we open your word, that you would teach us, that our hearts and minds would be open to the influence of your Holy Spirit. Speak to the need that each one of us have here today. And we thank you for hearing this prayer because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The text in Psalm 78:41 says, "Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." This text refers to the return of those 12 spies that went to Canaan to spy out the land to see what it was like before they went into the promised land of Canaan. And there was 10 of those spies that came back with a report. They were afraid. They said the cities were large and had high walls. There were giants in the land. There was many people, and they didn't think they could take the land. And so they discouraged Moses and the rest of the people there from going there to conquer. And God is speaking to them in this chapter of Psalm 78 about the many times that he has demonstrated himself and his power for his people, and yet it never had much of an effect on them. It never caused them to step out in faith and follow him as true disciples, and oftentimes they did nothing but turn against God and his leaders. The 10 spies who were against going into Canaan, they brought back this false report, and they revolted against Moses and all of the people who were helping Moses. That brought swift judgment from God against the people. Everyone over 20 years of age never ever entered into the promised land of Canaan. They died out in the desert. It took them 40 years to get through the desert. They could have made the trip in 2 weeks if they'd only been faithful, if they would listen to God, if they would have followed his instructions, if they would listen to his will for their life. They could have made that trip quickly. But everyone over the age of 20 died out and never saw the promised land. In Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 30, you see the story there about how God has told them that they were not going to go into the promised land because of their unbelief, because of what they had done in not following God's instructions. And in chapter 14 of Numbers, in verse number 29, it says, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me." Now, that murmuring seemed to be something that those children of Israel had a bad habit of doing. They murmured against God. They murmured against Moses and Aaron and all of the leaders. And in Numbers chapter 16, Moses is still dealing with this issue of these children of Israel being in revolt and rebellion against God and murmuring against him. If you look in Numbers chapter 16, verse 11, it says, "For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord, and what is Aaron that you murmur against him?" You look in Exodus chapter 16, in verse number 8, and I think that as we look at this, we can see this murmuring that it's really not against Moses and Aaron. Look in Exodus chapter 16, verse 8. It says, "And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." So that's something that we need to really understand, that when Moses and Aaron is speaking about this murmuring going on in the church congregation out there in the desert, that they weren't really murmuring against Moses and Aaron. They really ultimately was murmuring against God. I mean, who is this God? How could he be so stupid to put these leaders in charge and just make us wander around out in the desert for all these years? What's wrong with God? And they questioned God. They lacked the faith to follow God. And they murmured against God continually. Their experience, I think, has an important lesson for every one of us in modern Israel, the New Testament Church of God. There is something to be learned for every one of us. You turn in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. and you look at verses 9 through 11, you'll see here that God has given us instructions in His Word. His will is for us to find it from His Word. Oftentimes people have asked me, I wish I knew what God's will is for my life. Well, if you never read the Bible, you can never understand what God's will is for your life, because the will of God is found in the Word of God, the Scriptures. And if we want to know what God's will is for our life, we need to open the book and prayerfully study it and ask for the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and understanding. And then we can understand what God's will is for us. And you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you look at verses 9 through 11. It says, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for an example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." You see, there is something about this not trusting God enough and just always questioning whether He's doing things right or not. You know, there has been so many times in my ministry that I have counseled different folks who are intending to get married, and I have counseled them to go in a certain direction, and they've decided to go another way. And a couple years down the road, their life is so miserable, they don't know what to do. Oftentimes, people make choices outside of the will of God. They make bad choices, and because of that, bad results follow. If only we would learn to follow God and find out what His will is for our life, and we would find the happiness and fulfillment and joy that God intends for every one of us. You see, in Romans chapter 15, in verse number 4, in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Listen, friends, if you're not studying the Word prayerfully, wanting to know what God wants you to do with your life, how do you know what kind of choice to make? How do you know if you're living within the bounds of God's will for your life? And we oftentimes make silly decisions that end up badly. And we can't understand why life seems to be that way. Well, it all starts out with the decision-making process. And when we don't decide to ask God what His will is for us, and we go out on our own and we make our own decisions, bad things happen. And we don't find the happiness and joy that we want. You know, the gossip that was going on with the children of Israel, the murmuring that was taking place, the lack of faithfulness that was not demonstrated by these people that came back spying out the land of Canaan. There was no work going on there. They just brought everything to a standstill as they murmured against Moses and Aaron. Little did they realize that the people that was leading the camp of Israel were people that had been appointed by God as leaders of the church. And too often in our modern day Israel, the New Testament church, we often murmur against the leaders. The church isn't growing because the pastor's not doing it all. The things aren't happening right because the pastor didn't do it. They murmur against the elders and the deacons and the deaconesses and the board members. And if you look at what's happening in the church, friends, most of the time the only people doing anything are the ones on the board. And they murmur about everybody. You see, that's the same thing that was happening out there in the desert. And they limited God in being able to do great things for them. And as a result of that, many of them died out there in the desert, wandering around in a circle. And I believe that the psalmist, his words, it sounds like a great paradox. How in the world can modern people, just weak, sinful human beings, limit the almighty, powerful God of this universe? How is that possible? How can we do that? We're just frail mortal beings. How do we limit Him? How can poor sinners like us limit the Almighty God from doing His will? Well, the words of inspiration here says, "And they limited the Holy One of Israel." And that shows that human beings are free moral agents. And if we make decisions that is not in accordance with God's will, we can stop what God is wanting to do in our life and through us. God doesn't force us against our will. God will let us make our own decisions, but He'll also let us suffer the consequences of bad decisions. And we can't blame it on God. When we make bad decisions outside of the will of God, we have to be accountable for the results that come along with that. We are, to a certain extent, masters of our own destiny by the decisions that we make, by the things that we do or don't do. We have it in our power to receive or to reject the will of God for our life. The fact remains, and history shows, that men do limit God. They set bounds for Him. They make it impossible for Him to help them. Maybe you've tried to talk to some family member or friend. You've tried to share with them the gospel message of Jesus Christ and how He loves them and He wants to save them and take them to a heaven that He has prepared for them, and that He's coming back soon to take them there. And they've rejected that. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to listen to it. And they put a bound around themselves that limits God and His Holy Spirit speaking to them. I think this is a serious point. It's serious for us to consider, because God is unable to save us when we reject Him. If we die in our sins, it's not God's fault. It's because we're unwilling to accept the beautiful gift of grace that He's offered to every one of us. It's because we've been unwilling to let the Holy One of Israel have the influence in our life that He wants to have. Too often we're too eager to do it our way. We want to do it for ourselves. And I believe that oftentimes we make tragic mistakes because we're trying to do it on our own without God. We are, by our very nature, sinners, every one of us. Weak, sinful human beings. And we need help from God. And that's why He sent His dear Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, to give us that kind of hope, encouragement, help, and salvation through Him. We limit God. We cut Him off. We deny Him the opportunity to help us. And that is too bad for us. It's sad to contemplate how we limit God at times. To limit God is to set bounds upon His operations within our life. To circumvent or confine Him to His ability to involve Himself to affect certain purposes and the work that He wants us to do. We oftentimes limit God by our rejection of His will. How can these things be? How can men and women limit God when they prescribe their own ways and reject His ways, God's? We reject what He wants us to do. Oftentimes people hear the voice of God. They are convinced in their heart that this is what God wants them to do, and yet they refuse to do it. Men can limit God through unbelief. In Numbers 14, this is a vivid illustration of how the children of Israel limited God and His blessings to them. You think about this. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 53 through 58, if you have your scriptures with you, I'd like you to turn with me there to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at verse 53 through 58. It says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, He departed thence. And when He was come into His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Hence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseas and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? And whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in Him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." And that's the same thing that happened to the children of Israel. God wanted to work a lot of miracles, a lot of great things for them and through them, and yet their unbelief stopped God's blessings for them. Jesus wanted to do a lot of good things for His family when He went back to Nazareth that last time. As He visited His church members, people He had grown up with, all they could see Him as is this carpenter's son. And because of their unbelief in Him as this Son of God, many of the blessings that He wanted to give to them, he left that city without them receiving him. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 59, it says here that your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You see, it's really a problem, friends, when we claim to be Christians, people who have given their life and donated their whole being to Jesus Christ. And you do know that when we say yes to Jesus, we've become married to him. We become his true disciples. Are you aware of that? Apparently not. And oftentimes, Christians, they get all dressed up. They put on their nice clothes. They get in their nice new car and they drive to church. They have all of the right language. They have all of the right clothing. They come to the right place to worship. And they say all the things that a Christian's supposed to say at church. And then they go home and act like the devil. And that dual lives of one wanting to be with God and the other acting like the devil when nobody's watching. That dual lives is what stops the blessing from God. We cannot live dual lives. If we're true Christians, if we're really disciples of Jesus Christ, then friends, we need to be that way 24/7, no matter who's watching or who isn't watching. Our lives need to be consistent with the Word of God. How often do God's own children limit the Lord with phrases like, if thou had been here, well, maybe God, you could have done something, or if thou will, you know, if you get a change of heart, God, maybe you could fix this for me. I think of four specific ways that we can limit God in his blessings to us. The first one is by disobedience. And God has set out to take Israel into the promised land. And the majority of these people disobeyed the Lord. They rejected his promises that he had made to them, and they rebelled against him. And as a result of that, most of them perished out in the desert, died, because they refused to believe in God. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1, we're going to read down through the first 11 verses. It says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You see, friends, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ today as your personal Savior, the appeal to you today is to come to Christ. Come to him and believe that he is the Savior of this world, and he wants to be your Savior today. And I know there are many people that have given their life to Jesus last year. They gave their life to Jesus 10 years ago or 50 years ago. But God is calling for us to make that confession of faith every day. I'm appealing to you today, whoever you are, wherever you're at. If you're listening to my voice today, I'm appealing to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior of this world, to give your heart and your life completely and fully to Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming soon. And many people don't think the Sabbath is a big issue, that it's just a matter of choice. We can go to church on any day we want to. Listen, friends, God is not going to have any disobedient children in heaven. He will never allow that again, ever. We've had enough of it down here. And when we go to heaven, there will be no disobedience up there. God has called for us to keep the Sabbath. It's an important issue. And the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, as this world is coming to an end, the Sabbath is going to be a bigger and bigger issue because it revolves around our loyalty to the God of heaven who has saved us. It amounts to, who are we going to worship? Who will we serve? Who will we be loyal to? Who are we going to obey? You see, once we have been saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ and his atoning act at Calvary, we have this desire in our heart to be obedient to everything God wants us to do. Obedience is important. It can't save us, but you won't go to heaven as a disobedient person either. There will be no disobedience in heaven. And oftentimes people think about these things, you know, this lack of obedience, this disobedience to God and his will for our life. The Sabbath is a big issue. It's a real big issue. And if we know the truth, God expects us to live it. The tithing that God expects us to give. In Malachi chapter 3, people read verse 8, they read verse 10, and they skip right over verse 9. God expects us to give a faithful tithe of every blessing that he gives to us. In verse 9, it says that because we have not been faithful in tithing and offerings, we're living under a curse. I don't know about you. I don't like curses. I like it a whole lot better when I'm getting God's blessing, don't you? It feels a whole lot better to me. I don't like curses. I like blessings. That's what God intended for every one of his children, is to bless them continually with his grace. And tithes and offerings are something that go together. And God wants us to give both. And oftentimes I've spoken to people that yell, I'll tithe this week, and next week I may not be doing so well, so I'll just give an offering. Forget the tithe. Some special project will come along and we'll skip the tithes and offerings and give to the special project. God expects us to make him first and foremost in our lives. That's what being a real true Christian is all about. Making God first in our life. There is such a thing as stewardship. That we're accountable to God for everything that he has given to us. We're accountable for all the gifts and talents that he has given to every one of us. We're accountable for our time and what we do with it. We're accountable to God for that stewardship. We're accountable to God for the lifestyle that we choose to live, the decisions that we make. We're accountable to every word that comes out of our mouth, for those things that we should have done and never did, for those things that we did and we should have never done it. All of that is going to come into account in the judgment. God sent his only son to save us. And he sent his son to save Israel, but they rejected him. They crucified him, and thus they made it impossible for God to save them. Look with me, if you will, in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, beginning at verse number 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. God sent Jesus here, friends, for our benefit. He knew that we needed Jesus in our life. And so he sent Jesus to this earth to save us. And we often limit God because we don't accept what God has given to us so freely. In verse 39 and 40 of chapter 5 of John, it says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me, that you might have life." You see, the offer is held out there to every one of us this morning for us to come to Jesus and to have Jesus to come into our hearts so that we can be true Christians, true disciples of Jesus Christ. He's calling for every one of us to come to him. He sent prophets to the Old Testament church. He sent prophets to the New Testament church when it first began. And the apostles and the prophets were trying to lead the people to God, but they turned against them. They made it impossible for God to save them. In Matthew chapter 23, at verse number 24, it says, talking to the Israelites here, it says, "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." And too often times the little things become mountains. And too often times the most important things are overlooked. And they're not important to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, I would take you to that text. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And you see, sometimes people come to church. I don't know what drives people to come to church. I don't know what it is that stimulates people to come to worship. Sometimes people come through the doors of the church and they're coming there seeking for something from God. They're seeking for God to give them all the blessings that they want in their life. They've had a bad week. Everything has gone wrong. They're discouraged and disgusted and they're depressed. And they want God to fix them. And they want God to just pour out His blessings upon them. We cannot live in disobedience to God and then expect the best of what God has to offer to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it is talking there that the preaching of the cross to them that disobey, that do not believe, it's foolishness to them. But unto those of us that are saved, it is the power of God. It is the power to save. What is the greatest miracle that's ever been demonstrated in the world? It is for God to change the hard, stony heart of any human being that allow Him to work that miracle in their life. All of modern Israel, to a large extent, limits God by their sheer negligence. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 17, James talks there about, "Ye have not because you ask not." You see, we don't often have the things that we need because we don't ask. We're asking for all kinds of things. But sometimes we don't ask for the most important. And that is for Jesus to come into our heart and change us. And to give us this spirit inside of us that we would live by His will for our life. In John chapter 9, beginning in verse number 39, Jesus is talking to some folks, the Pharisees, and He's saying to them here in verse 39 in John chapter 9, He says, "For judgment I came into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with Him heard these words, and they said unto Him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." You see, if the Pharisees that He was talking to was saying, "Well, Lord, we don't understand what you're talking about. I've never been taught this before. This is a new teaching." Jesus says, "You wouldn't be held accountable because of that. Your ignorance," according to Acts chapter 17, verse 30, God just winks at it. That's not the same. Ignorance is not the same as disobedience or faithlessness. It's not the same. Ignorance is I've never been exposed to that. But once we have the knowledge and we've been exposed to the truth, then He's telling the Pharisees that you're going to be held accountable for what you know. And God is calling for every one of us to find out what His will is for our life. And God holds us accountable for those people in this world who refuse to find the will of God in the Word of God for their own personal life. Unbelief is one of the roadblocks to the blessings that heaven wants to give us, which troubles modern Israel, the New Testament church of today. It's because of our unbelief. We say in our heart, "Yeah, come back soon, Jesus. We know Jesus is coming soon. His word said so. All of the events of the world are pointing to it, but do we really believe that?" If we really believed that, friends, we'd be true disciples of Jesus Christ. We'd be real Christians at church and at home. Do we really believe it? That Jesus is coming soon? You see, that belief would lead us to be true disciples of Jesus. You can search the New Testament and you'll see what that belief did for the disciples and the apostles. It led them to do something for Jesus. It led them to tell the world about Jesus Christ and his love for them, about his soon return and how he wanted to take them back to heaven with him. You see, that love for Jesus will lead us to be true disciples. And if we really believe in Jesus and that he is coming soon, we'll do everything we can to be like Jesus in our lifestyle, in the decisions we make. We'll be like Jesus in caring for a world that's dying without him. We will want to do everything we can to expose people to Jesus. Unbelief is what stopped the children of Israel from coming into the promised land. Unbelief is what cripples the New Testament church of today. If that were not so, then why does the true witness, the Bible, give us such a painful description of what the Laodiceans look like? You've read it before in Revelation chapter 3. The children of Israel, the modern day children of Israel, are being told by Jesus that there's a problem. There's a problem in the church, and there's faithlessness. In verse 15, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. And so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus is appealing to you today to come to him, to listen to his voice, to hear him speaking to you. In Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning in verse number 30 and reading through verse 33, it says in Ezekiel 33, verse 30 through 33, it says, also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak to one another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do not them. And when this cometh to pass, lo, and it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. You see, that's the case with Old Testament Israel and New Testament Israel. They hear the voice of God and it sounds so sweet and pleasing, but they just refuse to do what God asked them to do. There will be no disobedience in heaven. We've got to get it worked out down here. We've got to be faithful to God down here. We've got to do what God asked us to do. And we can only do that when we know what God's will is and we have his Spirit living in us, empowering us. Oftentimes people wonder, why isn't the church growing? Why isn't the church prospering? Well, let me give you a challenge. The next time you look in the mirror, that person that's looking back at you, ask that person what they're doing to make the gospel of Jesus Christ go further than it has in this community. You challenge that person that's looking at you. Why aren't they doing what's supposed to be done as a true disciple of Jesus Christ? And if that person that's looking back at you really believes that Jesus is coming soon, I hope that that person that's looking at you will convince you it's time to be a true Christian and a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And I'm calling to you today in the name of Jesus, whoever you are, wherever you're at, to come and make this profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Become a true Christian. Become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. If there's someone here today, you'd like to just step up here to the front today and make a public profession of your faith in Jesus. Is there someone? Thank you. Do we have another? God's calling to you today. He's appealing to your heart. Will you come? Time is running out. Time is running out for all of us. Won't you come? Join me in prayer today, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. I thank you for your grace and your Holy Spirit. Today, Lord, as we listen to your voice, I thank you for everyone who has responded and has come to you and invited you to be their true Savior. They long to be a true Christian and a true disciple of yours. And so today I pray, Lord, for your power, for your strength, for your victory, for every one of us. Give us that will in our life to follow your will for each one of us. We thank you today for every decision that's being made here, either for you or against you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.